This morning, after having read to you verses 20 through 23, I wanted to speak primarily on verse 23, the first part of this verse. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, Paul has been speaking of the great truths of the gospel, how that the Lord Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace between God and his elect, peace between God and sinners through the blood of the cross. And it was by the Lord Jesus that God reconciled all things unto himself. It was through the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus, his sacrifice, and then his intercessory work before God, that all things have been reconciled unto God, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then in verse 21 he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That means you that were once in a lost state, you that were born into the first man Adam, you that had no spiritual life before the Lord came to you in regenerating grace and quickening power. He says there was a time you were alienated and you were enemies of God in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. Yet now God has reconciled you unto himself in the body of his flesh. How did he do it? He did it in the body of the Lord Jesus by putting him to death. Through his death, so that we might be presented before God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, beloved, this is the only way that a sinner, this is the only way that a child of Adam, the only way that one born into this world with a nature that is contrary to God, a lost sinner, can be reconciled to God. The only way that we can be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight is as we look to and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Christ only can make you holy. Christ only can give you his justification and enable you to be unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. Christ only can do that. Only as you stand in Christ. Now listen to verse 23. Seeing that the Lord Jesus has done this for us, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now Paul is telling us here that it's necessary for us to understand how God saves a sinner and for us to stick to it, that we are not to ever remove ourselves from the gospel and from Jesus Christ. Now, Satan is the great enemy of the Lord Jesus, and he summons all of his demons to push men back from the cross that they may not come to Jesus Christ and live. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, why don't you turn there and look at this passage with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so the devil will blind the mind, the god of this world, he will blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine unto them. Now, beloved, listen, the battle is between the forces of Satan, between Satan and his demons and the soul, to blind the mind, to keep a man from Christ, from him ever getting to Christ. But the battle does not end only when a man gets to Christ. It doesn't end then. But the enemy attempts after a man gets to Christ, and after he's brought to the Savior, then the enemy attempts to drag the poor, trembling child of God from his refuge and eject him from his stronghold. The Lord Jesus is truly the refuge of our soul. He is our stronghold. But the devil attempts to get us to leave him and to get us to remove ourselves from him. And it's difficult for an individual because of the religion, because of all the false religion and the false gospels and the efforts made by the devil. It's difficult to get a man to Christ in the first place. And if it were not for the effectual sovereign grace of God, nobody would ever get to Christ. Nobody would ever really and truly come to know Christ and would be joined unto him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read verse 6 and verse 7. Paul has been explaining how that the God of this world blinds men's minds. And then in verse 5, he said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." And then in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, beloved, if it had not been for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness originally, who shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, then we would have never come to Christ. We were brought by sovereign grace. We were brought by divine mercy. We were brought by the purpose of God. We were brought by the effectual call unto God. And in spite of this, in spite of our blindness by nature and all the efforts of Satan, praise God, we were brought. But now, beloved, there is a war going on, and it is difficult to keep hold as not to be moved away from the gospel, even after we've been brought by sovereign grace. There are many, many voices that are clamoring to be heard, many gospels that are being preached, many efforts being made by Satan to turn men away from the gospel, that they continue not in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They are not grounded and settled, many are not, and therefore they're moved away from the hope of the gospel and bring upon themselves many, many aggravating problems and many miseries. Now, if Satan uses great power in keeping us from the hope, he uses equal force in endeavoring to drag us away from the gospel. I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want us to look here at a scripture that certainly speaks to what I'm talking about at this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul here says in verse, let's look at verse 2, beginning there. He says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And what Paul is saying is, you readily bear with this individual. And you put up with this individual when he's preaching a gospel, preaching a Jesus, telling you of a spirit, another spirit, which you've not received. Then, he said, you bear with this individual. Now, this shows us here two things. Number one, there is this danger. Beloved, there is no such thing in the Bible as a superfluous exhortation. And if you're told to continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that is a real, genuine exhortation from God. And when Paul said, "I fear, lest by any means the serpent's going to beguile you people. I preached the gospel to you. I told you the truth. I espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin. And you're a child of God, and you're joined to Christ. But I fear that Satan is going to, through his subtlety, will corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first thing. It's a real danger. And the second thing is that people listen to things they ought not listen to. There are preachers that come around, and people will, like these folks did. Paul said, you readily bear with these people. You listen to these people. You tolerate these people in your presence that's preaching another gospel. And it's a real fear, beloved, that if we listen to Arminian preaching, if we would give ourselves over to the legalistic views of men and listen and tolerate these various views that are floating around, then, beloved, we're in danger. And we need to recognize that there's one way to be justified, one way to be sanctified, one way to be glorified, and that is in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. And we do not want to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the simplicity is this, that is just through Christ. It's in Christ. It's in the name of Christ. It's through His power. It's through His merit. It's through His righteousness. It's in Christ. Somebody said, well, that's an awful simple message. It may be, but that's where it is. Everything God has for sinners is in Christ. And don't be moved away from it. Stick to it. Now this is important. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, I invite you to look at this with me. I'm trying to lay a foundation here, and we'll move on. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said, I marvel at this. I preach the gospel to you. I were faithful in delivering the message of grace to you. And I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, beloved, throughout this book of Galatians, Paul warned these people. He said, I'm afraid of you. He said, I'd like to be there sometime, and I'd just like to be there in spirit and just listen to what you have to say, because you observe days and months. You desire to be back under the law. You're legalistic in your thinking. And if you, he said, if in any way you turn away from Jesus Christ will be of no effect unto you, and you have fallen from grace. I'll tell you, we must continue. We must get a firm hope. We must be grounded and settled and never be moved away from the hope of the gospel of Christ. So the Apostle Paul tells us here not to be moved away. Now, do not think that the moment you believe in Christ that the conflict is all over. If you do, you're going to be bitterly, bitterly disappointed. Between here and heaven, you'll always have to fight, more or less, to keep clear in your mind the truth of the gospel of God's free grace. And some of the most severe struggles that you will have in your life is when you are least prepared for those struggles. There are going to come times when Satan is going to desperately seek to draw you away from the Lord Jesus. So do not grow secure or carnally presumptuous. Do not say, my mountain will stand firm. I shall never be moved. There is but short space in this world for a child of God between one battle and another. Many, many are the battles that the children of God must struggle through and fight in this world to keep a clear view of the gospel. He that is heaven bound is in for a fight and a struggle. And John Bunyan said there just isn't any place this side the river of death to stop fighting. You have to keep up the battle. You've got to keep in there and keep battling. Hold on then to the hope of the gospel and never let it go. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, number one, as to the ground of that hope. We must understand what is the ground of the hope of the gospel. And what is the ground of the hope of the gospel? Well, I believe it's the rich, it's the free, it's the sovereign grace of God. That is the ground of the gospel. You turn with me, if you will, to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. The 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And here we'll find where Paul spells out clearly what is the grounds of the gospel of hope. Now, I want you to look, if you will, in verse 10. In verse 10, and we'll read here just a few verses. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, as we read these verses, we rejoice in our hearts that men are saved, not because of any natural goodness of disposition, or because of anything that they have done or ever shall do. We rejoice that salvation is the gift of God and that it's based upon the free sovereign grace of Almighty God. Now in verse 16, Paul said, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We must understand that the foundation, that the grounds of our redemption, the grounds of our justification and salvation, that it all originated with God. It originated in the mind of God. He says, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runs, but it's of God that showeth mercy. And then in verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. It is, beloved, in the mercy of God that all of our hopes begin. It is in the mercy of God that all of our hopes begin, and the cause of that mercy is mercy itself. This is so important to see. And that's what we are hearing when we listen carefully to verses 11 and 12 here and 13 in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. We're hearing that the mercy of God, that our hope begins with that, and that the cause of that mercy is mercy itself. And the reason of divine love is divine love itself. Because God is gracious, therefore he bestows his grace upon the undeserving and the lost. And we're never to be moved away from this concept. This is exactly what Holy Scripture teaches, that God is the cause, the first cause of his mercy, and that he has mercy upon us. And he chose us in Christ according to his purpose before we had ever done any good or evil. Before we ourselves had done anything, before we were ever born into the world, God, because that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so, beloved, salvation, God is the cause of it. His mercy is the cause of his mercy. His love is the cause of his love. And nothing else. You didn't cause God to love you. You didn't cause God to have mercy on you. You may like to think you did, that there was something unique about you, and God said, well, I'll just have mercy on that fella because he's a little different than other sons of Adam. It's not so. God's mercy, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll do according to my own sovereign purpose, which I have willed. What Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ has suffered, beloved, is the grounds on which God receives and justifies and saves and glorifies the sinner. Look in Romans 8, verses 33 and down through verse 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, meaning it's God's work from the beginning and to the end. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It is Christ that died. Who can condemn if Christ has died for us? So this is the ground upon which God saves poor sinners. Where is the rest for our souls, beloved, if the ground of hope is to be what we are, or what we do, or what we feel? Where is the ground for hope, and where is the ground for rest? But when we rest, when we fall back upon Him, Him I say, Paul mentions in Colossians 1, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction for our sins, then, beloved, we have something solid to settle ourselves upon, something solid to rest upon. It's when we rest our souls in the Lord Jesus. We cannot, listen to me now, I cannot bear to look into the grave, neither can I bear to look into eternity as long as I cling to the least degree of human merit. I can't do it. Because I do not have, I know, enough merit to justify myself before God. And if I die trusting in anything else besides what Paul told us here in verse 33 and 34 of Romans chapter 8, I am bound to go to hell when I die. I can only stand in the presence of God, holy and unblameable, without spot, only as I stand in Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I cannot look into the grave. I cannot look into eternity and cling to one bit of merit. I must look wholly unto the Lord Jesus. Now, when we look to the bleeding Savior, there is peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. I know that God is satisfied this morning, and I didn't do anything this morning to satisfy him, but I know he's satisfied. The Lord Jesus satisfied God, and he satisfied him perpetually, eternally. He satisfied God. God is satisfied on the behalf of his elect. All those for whom Christ died, God satisfied on their behalf. And God doesn't hold anything against them anymore. Their sins are blotted out, put behind his back, and God doesn't remember anything against them. Now, beloved, heaven is too precious of a thing to be purchased by anything that we can, by any possibility, do or perform. Heaven is too precious a thing for me to buy. It's too precious for me to work for and to claim as a prize for my effort. It's too precious. But it is not too great to be purchased by the blood and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and never be moved away from that. You hold to it. Somebody says, are you going to heaven? Somebody asked somebody the other day, and one of the movie actors or somebody, are you going to heaven? Do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, listen, I didn't stay around to listen to see what the fellow had to say, but I'll tell you this. If I get to heaven, it's not because I merited it or in any way, shape, or form did anything that made me to be, as it were, worthy of the gift. Beloved, God bestows it. Christ bought it. And I have it and will go there because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another ground of this hope that we have. I said it was the rich, free, sovereign grace of God. And the next thing is this, that it's the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. That's a ground of our hope. And we must never lose sight of this, the immutability of God. We're living in a changing world. Everybody is changing around us. We see it every day. We see it in each other's faces. We see it in world events. We see it all around. Everything is changing. But the immutability of God changes not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. He will not go back on his promise. He said, my gifts and my callings are without repentance, and I will not change. And what I said, I'll stand true to. And when I said, you're wholly unblameable and unreprovable in my sight, in my Son, that's the way it is, and that's the way it will be, regardless of what happens with you and I. The poet said, the covenant of the King of Kings shall stand forever sure. Beneath the shadow of His wings, His saints repose secure. Isn't that blessed? God doesn't change, and He's not going to change. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He will not change. Well, how may we... Now, I said earlier that this is a exhortation which is not superfluous. I said this is a real exhortation. This is a real fear that people will go to something else after they've been apparently convinced in their mind that Christ is the way. They turn away. But listen to me, how may we be moved away from the hope of the gospel? How may this happen to us? How could it happen? Well, first of all, I think it could happen by a conceit of ourselves. We make a profession of faith, and after a little while, we consider ourselves to be somebody. And we kind of look to our graces, make gods out of our graces and our progress. And instead of talking of His righteousness all day long, we start talking about ours. Instead of making much of Him, we start making much of ourselves, our efforts, our accomplishments, what we've done, and so on and so forth. And we become conceited. You know, as one said, I'm a member of a church where everybody's somebody, and I'm just pretty important. Well, we know this church here, and we've said this a few times, everybody's nobody here. Everybody is nobody here in this church. This church here, Christ is all in all. Christ is all. I mean, He's our all in all. Christ is. We don't make anything of personalities here. You say, but have not I. Have not I. Well, you and the devil can talk about what you've done all you want to, but beloved, what you have done is no ground of hope. It is no ground of hope. I'm telling you, Christ is our hope. Well, whenever we get to the place that we think we're somebody, I think we're on danger. We're on dangerous ground. We're in danger of being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, let me explain this a little better. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So my question to you, dear soul, would be this. Are you one? Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Well, I was one, but I'm not now. You see, I got saved and I'm sanctified now, and I don't sin anymore. Well, my friend, you just removed yourself from the hope of the gospel. You have removed yourself from the hope of the gospel. You moved away from the hope of those who confess and lament their sins. Those who consider and know what they are in a state of nature, in flesh, they know what they are. Paul said when he was an aged believer, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, there is no good thing in me. That is, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Paul knew that he was a sinner. John said, if any man says he's not a sinner, if any man says he doesn't sin, then he makes God a liar, and the truth isn't in him. And so those that know themselves to be sinners, they just keep clinging to Christ. That's what a sinner will do. A converted sinner will just keep clinging to Christ and Christ alone. And you unchristianize yourself as soon as you're no longer a sinner. Whenever you cease to be a sinner, then Christ no longer is your Savior. Oh, do not be moved away from the gospel by the vain notion that you're no longer sinful. Christ came not to heal the whole, but those who are sick. Now next, on the other hand, do not be moved away by despondency. By despondency. Now Satan does not mind how you get off the rock. He don't care whether you jump up and off of the rock or down and off of the rock. The only thing he wants you to do is get off the rock. And if it's through despondency, it's all the same to him. If it's through despondency or if it's through self-righteousness, it's all the same to him. You may get to the place, listen, despair is a bad thing. It is a bad thing when somebody despairs. You say, well, I just despair. I mean, I am so corrupt. Depraved inwardly, the inbred sin is so powerful in me, and I just simply am nothing, and I just cannot have a ground of hope based on what I am. And you despair of that. Now listen, the least sin, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I'm going to let you go in just a little while. I got to go too, so you just bear with me. The least sin in our life or to make us humble. The least sin. Anytime you suspect, sense, feel any sin, it ought to humble you. But the greatest sin in your life, and I don't care to know what it is, the greatest sin in your life is not to make, and it ought not make us despair. Now let me explain why. Christ has loved you and saved you when you put your trust in Him, and the greatest sin that you've ever committed, the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin is worthy of death. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross and He died. He died. And so, beloved, you ought not despair over the greatest sin that is in your life. If you say, I'm too great a sinner, God cannot forgive me, then you've moved yourself away from the hope of the gospel. You say, God just cannot forgive me. I've done this awful thing. I've got this awful sin in my heart, and I'm just a great sinner. My friend, Christ is for sinners. He's for sinners. Go to Him. Go to Him. Keep coming to Him. Go back to Christ. Keep coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, the third way, or the last way that I want to mention, is that we could fall away. I mentioned this briefly a while ago, but it's listening to false teaching. Listening to somebody who doesn't know the gospel. Somebody don't know how God saves sinners. Somebody don't know anything about the effectual work of God's Spirit and the work of Christ and the merits of Christ, the righteousness, the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you listen to any teaching which puts your works or your doings into the place of Christ, you're talking in error. You're taking in error, I should say. You're taking in error. When anybody says, this is your work, when God said, I give that work to Christ, and when Christ said, I finished the work, and you say, I'm doing the work, you have removed yourself from the hope of the gospel. I'm telling you, our business is to worship Him that's done the work. The Scripture says, He brought in everlasting righteousness. My business is to worship Him. God said that through the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. My business is to worship Him. And to bow before Him, appreciate Him, sing of Him, learn of Him all that I can. Not be digging up something that I can throw into His face and said, see here, I did a little of that myself. No, my friend, God won't accept that. Jesus said, I finished it. God said, I give you a work. And Jesus said, I finished that work. And so listen, you will be removed from the hope of the of your calling, which is free grace, received by faith, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if you put anything in the place of Christ in your life. Put anything there.
Say, well, I joined the church. Well, you know, I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, what? So what? Do you know Christ? Are you a sinner who is hoping daily, hourly, in the blood of the Lord Jesus and in the merits of Christ? Make any difference what you've done or haven't done? Are you in Christ? Are you a sinner trusting in Christ? Well, I want to ask this question before I close. And that is, where do people that, when they leave the gospel, where do they go? I mean, how can we be moved away from the hope of the gospel? I mean, is there somewhere else to go? Now, I wanted to drive this point home to you this morning. What would follow if an individual were to leave the hope of the gospel? What would follow? Well, first, we would say that for an individual to leave the hope of the gospel, he would have to conclude that there was someplace better to go, wouldn't he? But why would an individual living in America want to go to Mexico or Canada, where the wages was less and where living expenses were higher and the people were poor? Why would he want to do that? He wouldn't do that, would he? A sensible person would not do that. And so listen, we would not jump out of the frying pan into the fire. We would not do that. But if you leave Christ, that's exactly what you're doing. You're like a fellow that would leave the United States of America making good wages and go to Mexico to work for just little or nothing and live in the poverty and the squalor of people in Mexico and in other maybe third world countries. That's what's like leaving the gospel. Now, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, if any man can prove this gospel to be untrue and a mere dream, the very best thing that he could do is sit down and weep forever to think that he has disproved the brightest hope that ever entered into the heart of a sinner. And isn't that a good statement? Isn't that a good statement? Well, hear this poem. Thou only sovereign of my heart, my refuge, my almighty friend, and can my soul from thee depart, on whom alone my hopes depend? Let earth's alluring joys combine, while thou art near, in vain they call. One smile, one blissful smile of thine, my dearest Lord, outweighs them all. Thy name, my inmost powers adore. Thou art my life, my joy, my care. Depart from thee, 'tis death. 'Tis more, 'tis endless ruin, deep despair to depart from Christ. So I think that explains it. Well, it means to go back into bondage, to not continue in the faith of the gospel. Let me read lastly, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let me read verse 20 through 22. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20 through 22. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. And so, beloved, you only make things worse, not better, when you say, I'm leaving the Lord. I'm going to this church over here. I like what they got to say, because they give me a part in this thing, and they kind of make me sound important. And you know, I am important. And I want people to know I'm important. Well, I don't know how important you are. You may be a whole lot more important than I am. But I will tell you this. When it comes to the matter of salvation, you're just not important at all. I'm telling you, salvation is entirely God's work from the beginning to the end. And when you get to heaven, if you never learn how to sing anything about it here, when you get to heaven, that's all you're going to sing about. And if you get there, you're just going to sing glory to the Lamb, glory to the Lamb, glory to God. You're going to be praising God throughout all eternity. What he did for a poor, miserable sinner that he in love, as the brother prayed early this morning, or when we first got here, said that God loved us before the foundation of the world. And you're going to be singing about that for all eternity. You're going to be singing about free grace, sovereign mercy. You're going to be singing about the fact that mercy is the cause of mercy, and love is the cause of love. You're going to be singing about that throughout eternity. That's what it's all about. We're going to get there by what he did. Oh, my friend, just come to Christ in your true character and keep coming every day till you die. Every day till you die. Come in your true character. Father, in the name of Jesus,